chapter 2. John chapter 2. We read from verse 1 to verse 12. John chapter 2, starting from verse 1. On the third day there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding, and when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." Now there were there six water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Draw some out now, and take it to the master of the feast." And they took it. When the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom, and he said to him, "Every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior. You have kept the good wine until now." This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee, and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. After this, he went down to Capernaum, he, his mother, his brothers, and his disciples, and they did not stay there many days. We come to this message, the transforming power of Christ. In chapter 1, we have been introduced to Jesus Christ. We are told right from the first verse, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God." And we know that the Word became flesh. And then we are told how John the Baptist testified to Jesus Christ and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So we have been introduced to Jesus Christ so clearly until this point. And one thing becomes clear already, that Jesus Christ is no ordinary person. We know that he's from heaven. We know that he has come to accomplish a purpose. He existed from eternity as the Word of God. He came to take upon himself perfect human nature. But he has never ceased being God. So he is God and man in one person. Just as the doctrine of the Godhead, doctrine of the Trinity. God is one and yet three persons. Each person fully God and yet there are not three gods. Our mind began to boggle. We are unable to take this in. We try to picture it and use logic, human logic, to reason things out. But remember, we are only creatures of God. So how can the creature be above the Creator? There are many things about the Creator that we creatures are unable to fathom. Imagine ourselves, we are a higher creature compared to the ant. And we say that we touch the ant and the ant feels uncomfortable and moves away. You touch the ant another direction, it moves away. Ask the ant if you want. What is a human like? He said, "Oh, it's just a piece of flesh there, you know. It's just, that is what he knows of the human. It's like the blind man who doesn't see the hole." So he touches the elephant's tail and says, "The elephant is like a rope." The one who clings to the foot of the elephant says, "It's like a pillar." And the man who touched the body says, "It's like a wall." And in some sense, each is right, but each only saw a portion of the whole. So we are creatures of God. How can we know the whole of God? God exists from eternity to eternity. He is the all-powerful one, the all-knowing one. And he created us all and the whole universe. And in all this complexity. So when we look at things in the macro scale, you discover the galaxies in the distance and how many solar systems, how many galaxies there are, how many solar systems there are. And our mind boggles at the thought of how far and how great the expanse of the universe is. Then when we look at things on the micro scale and you go to the nano scale, you discover there are particles, there are forces holding all these particles together. See? And rise a little in between, you discover everything holds itself in such balance. Why is it that the Earth doesn't spin off the sun? Amazing. How is it that we stand on the round globe and none of us fall off? You see? And we thought that we are on flat ground, but we know better, that we are, some of us are standing horizontally on the globe, see, and some are standing on top, but some are facing down. See? And yet we live in God's world like this. We see our human body, we are so amazingly made. See, each part fits into the whole. There is a blood system, the nervous system, the skin itself is an organ that's amazing. Yes, it is an organ, by the way. It's classified as an organ. And you discover we are wonderfully made. And God, who is almighty, created us all. And it was just no problem to him. We use the expression to say, it's just like a piece of cake. It's nothing to God. He's in control of everything. He wasn't in a hassle controlling everything that he has made, thinking of how the design should be. No. God just said the word and things were done. God exists in more dimension than the three that we know, or you want to say four, including time. And if you want to say there is a sense of the spiritual dimension which we do not know much of, you see, then you have five maximum. Okay? The sense of sight, sound, touch, taste. You say, then what else? You say, the time. Then you say the spiritual dimension. There is spirit world. We are more than just body. You say, we sense that there's this spiritual realm with things like intuition. We say, that seems to be real to us. Okay, if you include that, you have only five dimensions. Say, but God is more dimensions than that. Countless more dimensions. And can you ever imagine what it would be like to just have one more dimension? And for God to have countless more dimensions is beyond our ability to comprehend. So what we may know of a creator is what is revealed to us. He reveals himself in creation. He gives us a knowledge of himself in our conscience. But this is what we call natural revelation. It does not lead us to salvation. God shows us his way of salvation in the written word. And this is what we call special revelation. So it's given to us in order that we may know the way of salvation. So Jesus Christ has been introduced to us as that way of salvation. He comes to shed light on such spiritual things which are otherwise beyond us. He has come to give life to us. Life beyond life in this world. So he comes to give light, he comes to give life. But sad to say, he came to his own, but his own rejected him. His own were the Jews. They rejected him as the Messiah. His own are the creatures of this world, the people he has created. But we have rejected him. But to those who come to believe him, he gives the power to become the children of God. And developing on these thoughts, we come tonight to come to we see that he is revealed as the one who has the power to save. So stage by stage, the person and the work of Christ is unfolded, and we refer to Christ as his person and his work, because the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 2 tells us that God, the gospel he preached was Jesus Christ and him crucified. Therefore, when we want to proclaim the gospel, we want to proclaim the person of Jesus Christ, who he is, and we want to proclaim his work. Why is it that he had to die on the cross? What was accomplished by the cross of Calvary, on the cross of Calvary? See? And of course, around these two elements of the gospel message, there are things like our sin against God. We are guilty before him. We therefore deserve damnation. God, in his mercy, sent his son to come and save us. So that's the person of Christ. And attached to his death, of course, there are things like our need for sin to be atoned for. We need to be, our sins cause us to deserve punishment from God, eternal damnation from God. The punishment that we are awaiting from God is like what we owe to him. It's regarded as the wages of sin. And because we deserve damnation, we therefore have to make payment in order to be spared. In order to avoid the damnation, payment has to be made. But how is payment to be made? Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has come to die on the cross to be the perfect sacrifice.
as the perfect substitute for us. He died in our place, in his people's place, to take the punishment that they deserve for their sins. So all this has become clear up to this point. But tonight, we continue on. Christ's person and work continues to be revealed to us. And this is what we want to see. The person of Christ, then the work of Christ, and finally the response to Christ. So this message, verse 1 to verse 12, develops itself into these points. First the person of Christ, then the work of Christ, then the response to Christ. Let us look at the first section. In verse 1 to verse 8, we are told of the occasion. And this was not long after John the Baptist pointed out who Jesus Christ was, and therefore keep that bigger picture in mind. We say whenever we interpret a portion of Scripture, we must look at three basic things. There are other things that can be put under this tree, but these are three basic things. Look at the passage plainly. In the past, people used to say, look at the passage literally. But it became misunderstood and people took the scriptures literalistically instead of literally. So a better way of putting it is that we take the words of scripture plainly. What it plainly says. And sometimes it is plainly figurative. Sometimes it's plainly metaphorical. So if it is plainly figurative, then we don't interpret it in a literalistic manner. See, it's plainly figurative, then we take it as such. So there is the first rule. We interpret scripture plainly, then we take the scripture in context. So there is an immediate context and a wider context. We don't just pick a verse without looking at the verses before and after. Yeah, if you just pick a verse or part of a verse, you can make anything out of it. And in life, if anybody were to pick what you said, did you say that? Of course, those words were uttered by you. If it's recorded, and today we have handphones, people quietly record your conversation, and there you are. These words were uttered by you. You can't deny it. But look at the context. People can pick those words out of context. You did say those words, you uttered those words, but not, you did not mean it in the way they are saying that you meant it. So you see now the danger of being slandered, being taken out of context. So scripture must be interpreted in its immediate context, and we must also look at the wider context to get the full message, the full meaning. Then of course we must compare scripture with scripture. Scripture, after all, is a unity. It is one book. There is one author. God is the ultimate author. Although there were over 60 writers written over 2,000 or 1,600 years, but the point is that God is the author behind all these writers, these human writers. They were all inspired by the Spirit of God. They were writing what God intended. So their messages somehow mesh into one another to form a whole. The Word of God cannot contradict itself. If we find the teaching contradicting itself, more likely we are wrong. We have failed to understand correctly the Scriptures. So when we interpret one passage, we must see what other passages say about the same matter. You can't draw a conclusion that contradicts what is taught elsewhere in the Bible. So this being the three basic rules of interpretation, you see how important now we must see the context here. And so it helps us so much. So the context shows to us that not long after being pointed out who he was, there was this feast in Cana. It was a wedding, a happy occasion. And we are told who were invited, the earthly mother of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the Lord Jesus Christ himself and his family members, then the Lord's disciples, they were all invited there. We are told there in verse 2, now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. See, not only the mother and Jesus, but the Lord and his disciples. Yeah? And in the midst of the feasting, which normally takes 7 days, what happened is that they have to give food and drink to people as they drop by, open house, they drop by. They hand out food and drinks. Yeah? And they have to serve wine. And wine, in some version of the Bible, is translated as the fruit of the vine, or in the Indonesian Bible especially, say, the grape juice. So in other words, grape juice of different degree of fermentation. Some take it strong, some take it weak, but the point is that it is basically grape juice. You don't serve plain water. You know? Water is readily available, but during a feast, you don't serve people water, you serve wine and also other food. And the wine ran out, and the Lord's earthly mother, Mary, was concerned, and it seemed that she was a relative of that couple who got married, because she was there helping out in the serving of the food, if not the preparation, at least in the serving of the food. And she noticed the wine has run out, and this is a potentially embarrassing situation. Try to imagine yourself in as the host there. It's potentially embarrassing. You run out of wine. So the Lord Jesus Christ was told by his earthly mother, the wine has run out. And she said it knowingly. And the Lord caught what the earthly mother meant. And his reply showed that he understood that there was something deeper than just the plain words. The wine has run out. She was expecting the Lord Jesus Christ to do something to solve the problem. And her words, Mary's subsequent words, confirmed that she spoke the earlier words knowingly, and it was understood by the Lord Jesus Christ. She said to the people around there, she said to the servants, whatever he says to you, do it. Now, what is it that the Lord's mother knew that we do not know up to this point? Say, now you think back. Say, how was the Lord conceived in the womb of Mary? Mary knew full well that she had not known any man. And Mary knew that this child was special. The conception was by the power of the Holy Spirit. So it is God who has miraculously given her this child. I remember that the angel has appeared before her and announced to her that this would happen to her. And the angel even named that the child, that she would be called Jesus. And he would be known as the Son of God. And Mary would have kept all this to heart. Remember how Mary protested. Mary said, I have not known any man. How could I possibly have a child? And that was what was announced to her. So this was in her mind, in her heart. She has been keeping this quiet all this while. Remember, the Lord grew up. He grew in wisdom and in stature before God and man. And that was also noted by Mary. Remember the occasion when he was 12 years old. They went down to Jerusalem, and on the way back, they overlooked where the son was, for because they were together with friends and relatives, perhaps from the same village, and they were talking and moving along. They thought that the Lord Jesus was among the children. And 3 days later, they discovered, hey, where is our son? And they searched for him and went back to Jerusalem. And where was he? He was seated in the temple area. He was having a theological discussion with the doctors of the law. Wow, what was this boy, 12 years old, doing? Having a deep discussion of theology with the leaders of the synagogue at the temple at that time. And when gently rebuked, son, why did you do that? He said, I must be about my father's business. I remember Mary kept this in her heart. She knew that this child was no normal child. She knew that this was not an ordinary person. See, remember her song when it was announced to her that she would be with child. She praised God for being her savior. So she knew full well that she needed a savior. See, and she knew this child was the one promised by the prophets who would come to be the savior of the world. So Mary knew all this, which if not revealed to us in the scriptures, we would not know. And during the wedding, when Mary knowingly said those words, the wine has run out. You see, hey, you know, you imagine her eyes looking at the Lord, and the Lord's eyes look at her, and then the Lord say, you know, woman, why do you bother me with this? And he said, my time is not yet. Yeah? And by the way, the word woman is not rude. It is a way of speaking at that time. You see? It's like, madam, you see. So it's like he was teasing the mother, as it were, you see. And instead of calling her mum, you know, woman, you see, it's like, madam, you see. My time is not yet. Please, why do you want to bother me? But nevertheless, he carried out what she wanted. She performed a miracle. And certainly Mary would not know what he was going to do, but she simply wanted him to solve the problem. Can you produce wine somewhere, from somewhere? She said, solve the problem for us. She said, and here, the Lord Jesus Christ performed his first miracle. She said, and so all in all, what we want to do is, in this first section, is to note who was the Lord. The Lord was from heaven. The Lord is the Son of God. He has come to earth, take on perfect human nature through Mary. He was not the product of the union of a man and a woman. No, he was actually miraculously given by the power of the Holy Spirit. And you note even the words we are using. We don't say by the Holy Spirit. We say by the power of the Holy Spirit. There's a difference between the two. So we say it's by the power of the Spirit that the Lord was conceived in the womb of Mary. And in due time, the baby grew and then developed and was born. So he's God and man in one person. Now, why is that so important to us, to know who the Lord really is, to know his identity, to know who he is as a person? It is because we are not the Son of God in the way the Lord Jesus Christ is. The Lord is from heaven. We are not from heaven. We are created by God and not directly by God, because the first man created by God was Adam. And then God created his wife Eve. And the first man and the first woman were given the liberty to eat from all the fruits of the trees all around. And how many edible trees were around at that time? You look at the number of trees that are edible around today. There are in numbers to tens of thousands, both those that are... we eat of the fruits, some those we eat of the shoots, those we eat of the plants of the ground, the vegetables. There are many, many types of plants, tens of thousands that can be eaten. Some have gone extinct. People tell us that from fossils and so on, we know that many animals and many plants have gone extinct. Flowers and so on have gone extinct. See? But even so, today there are tens of thousands of types of edible plants. Imagine in those days there must be much more before sin came in. There was much more, the number was far, far greater. And they must be very fertile, very succulent, very wonderful vegetable, crunchy, nice, sweet, whatever qualities you want to find in the plant, you find there. The Lord allowed them to eat from all except one. See? And we know the story in the book of Genesis. Satan appeared in the form of serpent and instigated Adam and Eve to eat of that forbidden tree. And Adam and Eve took of that fruit and ate. See? And the moment they ate, something happened to them. They became perverse in their nature. They were no longer what they were. No more innocent. They became capable of understanding shame, guilt, fear, all this came to them. They knew they have gone against their Creator. Sin has entered into them. They were now damaged permanently. See? And the Lord had warned them on the day that they ate of the forbidden tree, they would die. And we know that death means more than just dying from life on this earth. That is one meaning. But death also means separation from God. The fellowship with God was cut off. Before that, God was appearing in the cool of the day and the footsteps could be heard. It shows that God has appeared as a person before and having, as it were, close fellowship with Adam and Eve. But the moment they sinned, that fellowship was broken. God had to turn his face away. God is light in him who is no darkness. He cannot possibly accept sin. So he had to turn his face away, as it were. Fellowship was broken. Man was now at enmity with God, and that is spiritual death. Then when we die our physical death on earth, our soul will plunge to hell and suffer in hell, and that will go on forever. We will be raised temporarily for the judgment and given our bodies, and those who are safe in Christ will be given their glorious bodies suited for life in heaven. But remember, those who are without Christ, they will be given their bodies as well. And their bodies have to be different from those in heaven. So theirs will not be glorified bodies, but theirs will be dishonorable bodies. And every trace of the image of God upon them would have been erased, because there's no more any goodness in them. They would be pure poison. They will be cast into hell the second time. That is known as the second death. Body and soul will suffer forever in hell. And if you are the stubborn type and rebellious type, you may say, die, go to hell and suffer for a while, and after that I'm no more. But that is not the case. There's no annihilation. You are not annihilated, you are not eliminated, you don't vaporize and become nothing. No, you go on suffering forever. And remember, you can't possibly suffer and then get used to it. Then hell will not be hell. And the indications of scripture is that heaven, life in heaven is dynamic. We don't just sit down and sing songs and eat grapes and fruits and do nothing. No, there we will be working, serving the Lord. It will be different from on earth, because there will be no marriage. But the fact is that the glory and the joy of heaven is far beyond whatever joy and that we have on earth. We can't even imagine what it will be like. And it will be a place where we continue to serve the Lord. Yeah, we are not just sitting down and doing nothing. No. And this is going to go on. There will be growth in our understanding of spiritual things. There will be growth in holiness. There will be growth in love for one another. There will be growth in love and reverence for our God. And again, we can imagine what it will be like, but it will go on and on and on. It's dynamic, it's growing to all eternity. And if that is the case in heaven, then the reverse is the case in hell. We will suffer, and we will suffer, and we will suffer. There will never be a time when we get used to suffering. It will be just suffering, suffering, suffering. And it sounds horrible, but it will be what we deserve, because we really have spurned our Creator and all the overtures of His goodness in His Son, Jesus Christ. We turn against Him. We don't want Him. We spurn Him. Say, our Maker. You remember, you steal one chicken from a neighbor. You were jailed for 1 month. You steal the same one chicken from the southern of the state of the country, you say, and you are jailed 1 year. Now, how can you complain that it's the same one chicken? The first time I was jailed 1 month, the second time I was jailed 1 year. But there's a difference, you see. In the second time, you have the audacity to steal from your king. Therefore, the punishment has to be heavier. You see the logic of it? And therefore, when we sin against our Creator, you see, we deserve eternal damnation. And haven't we forgotten? Have we forgotten that on the Adam and Eve was warned that on the day that they sinned against God, they will die? That was already announced. And therefore, understand that we who are the children of Adam, their descendants, we descended from Adam and Eve. See, we share in the guilt of Adam, because he was the representative head of the human race. And we have inherited Adam and Eve's sinful nature. See? And that's why all of us are sinful. We sin against God in our thoughts, our words, and our deeds. And our thoughts, words, and deeds that are sinful reveal to us the filthiness of our hearts. We are ceremonially unclean. We cannot possibly be accepted by the Holy God. So what are you going to do about these twin problems? First, you have sinned against God. Can you make up for the wrong you have done towards your Creator, your Maker? You discover that you are unable to make up for your wrong. God requires perfection, perfect righteousness. Now, where can you find the perfect righteousness? You can't manufacture it yourself. Then the second problem is a heart that is unclean. See? If the leopard cannot change his spot, the Ethiopian cannot change his skin. We say here, the tiger cannot change his stripes. Now, how can we as humans change our fallen nature, our sinful nature? Try, change over a new leaf. Do whatever you can. Fast, meditate, pray. See? Go and do all the ascetic things. Like Martin Luther climbing up the staircase on his knees. You see? You think that by suffering in your physical body, you can somehow release, set your soul free. He found that was not possible. See? And we know the teaching of scriptures is that salvation is either by works or grace. It's either your own effort or the gift of God. And the gift of God is in Jesus Christ. And here we see the importance of Jesus Christ. We need Jesus Christ, who is not descended from Adam and Eve. We are descended from Adam and Eve. We need to be saved. We are in a helpless situation. No one can save us. We cannot save ourselves. We need someone to save us. We don't want to descend to hell. We want to go to heaven. But how can we escape hell and go to heaven? So we talk first about going to heaven. So we tell our migrant friends, whom we are reaching out to, you soon after 2 or 3 years, you want to fly home. Now I want to visit you. Now do I get somebody from other places to guide us into your country? We say, no, we have to get you. Can you wait for us at the airport? Yes, sure. You are the best person to guide me around because you are from there. Similarly, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, He has come down from heaven. He's the best and only person who can bring us to heaven. See, without Him, we will not arrive. See, that's why later in the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 6, He's going to declare, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So here we must understand that it's building up towards that. We are shown that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is from heaven. See, He is not an ordinary person. We need Him in order to bring us to heaven. Then we come to the second section, the work of Christ. See, the Lord then told the workers there, the helpers there, pour the water, fill up these pots here. And there were pots used for cleansing. The Jews practiced ceremonial cleansing. So the workers poured in the water. Then the Lord told them, okay, so now scoop the water and bring it to the master of ceremony. And he tasted, wow, this wine is good wine. And he didn't know where it came from. He went to the bridegroom and said, he said, normally people serve the best wine. And when people are satisfied, you begin to serve the lesser quality wine. Because people are satisfied, so they don't mind the lesser quality. Just like you go to eat durians. Eat as much as you like, and pay a certain sum. See, the first lot with high quality ones. You enjoy it. Then the second lot will be poor quality. You say, hey, you know, how come quality different? They just smile, you see. After eating one or two lots, and then you say you want more, they really bring you the low quality ones. They can't be providing you high quality ones all the way. You know the trick, you see. So satisfy you first, see. And if you feel satisfied already, you don't mind a little bit of extra not so good ones, because you are satisfied with the good ones already. So that was the basic reasoning. The good wine would be served normally, but how come you keep... You have kept the best wine to the end. And he didn't know. But we know better than him. Than the master of ceremony. Because we have the advantage of hindsight. We have the advantage of the written scriptures. The scriptures tells us that the Lord was the one who just said the word and it was done. He said to the servants, fill up the pot. Now scoop. By his word, things were done. And we know that wine... The composition of wine, the chemical composition of wine is different from that of water. We don't argue and try to, you know, say, you know, if we add yeast and then we do this and do that and then it becomes alcoholic. We don't have to argue like that. We are just saying plain water. Water is water. See? And without you adding anything, you just pour into the container and take it out and somehow it is high quality wine. It was a miracle. And we are told it was a miracle. It was the first miracle the Lord performed, see, in His ministry. And that led to the response of His disciples. But we want to focus first on the work of the Lord. The argument here is this. We know who the Lord is now. He's the Son of God. He has come to earth for a purpose to save Himself a people. See? And we know, therefore, that the miracle has a purpose pointing to who He is and what He's going to accomplish. See? It cannot be just who He is and then How is he going to accomplish his purpose? It's not told. No. The fact that the water was transformed into wine shows the power of the Lord. And it tells us that if he has power to transform plain water into high quality wine, he has the power to change our hearts from hearts that are sinful to hearts that are clean before God. See? And we must understand that our helpless situation can only be cured by the way God has provided for us. The Son of God has come to deal with our sins. He was going to die on the cross of Calvary. See? And his death will be the perfect sacrifice for our sins. And a life is laid down in order that we might have life. On the third day he rose again to show that it was accomplished. His sacrifice of himself has been accepted. It is all done. See? And now that we are united to him, those of us who have repented and trusted in Christ, we are not only counted as having died with him, but we are counted as risen with him. So Christ's resurrection life is now our life. We are given eternal life. Something happens to us. And the Bible explains that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, comes to dwell in us the moment we turn from our sins to trust in Jesus Christ. We don't have to wait a period of time. We don't have to undergo special courses. We don't have to have a special crisis experience to be lifted to this higher level where we have the Holy Spirit. No. The teaching of Scripture is that the moment you are justified, the moment you turn from sin to trust in Christ, that moment you receive the Holy Spirit. The Spirit comes to dwell in you. And how may you know that you have received the Holy Spirit? Not by tongue speaking, not by unusual experiences. No. But we may know for sure that the Holy Spirit has come to dwell in us. How? By the holy desire in us. We begin to desire holy things. We want to hear God's word. We want to know of God, more of God's will. And we want to obey his law. So there's holy desire in us. Then secondly, we know that we are now having the ability to obey God. In the past, we thought of obeying God, living a different life. But we kept failing. We kept never attempting it. We kept putting things aside. We just never was able to obey God. Even the act of believing, we thought, one day I will believe, but it never came until God mercifully turned us around. When we turn around, the Spirit in us gives us the ability now to obey God. Our obedience may not be perfect, but we are constantly progressing in our walk with God. We are progressing in holiness, in obedience to God. See, we will be perfect when we arrive in heaven. And although we will never be perfect while on earth, nevertheless, there is progress in our life. There is such a thing as spiritual growth. Our understanding of God's will for us in the Scripture grows. And our ability to put into practice God's word also grows. We fall, stumble here and there. Each time we fall, we confess our sins to God. But we know there is forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the next time round, we discover we are more prepared and we are more able to handle situations. And remember, we will on this earth never arrive at a point where we say we have arrived. No, we're still very careful. And the longer we live, the more mature we become, the more careful we are. We know how easy it is to fall. See? And so that is how we progress in our Christian life. When these signs are in you, a hunger for spiritual things and the ability to obey God is seen in you. Progress is in you, the spiritual growth. Then you know the Holy Spirit dwells in you. You are a child of God. Let others say whatever they want, but in you, you have that confidence, that quiet, joyous confidence that you belong to God. See? You are God's child. God is your Father. See? We can call out genuinely from our heart, Father, in our prayers. See? That is the assurance that God gives to us. So Jesus Christ is able to transform us because he has come to die on the cross. He paid for the punishment of our sins. We deserve punishment from God, but that punishment was taken by Christ when he died. By him laying down his life, we have life through his resurrection. And by his death, his blood was shed. That blood is counted as cleaning us of our sins. So the blood of Jesus Christ, his death on the cross, must be in our preaching, without which the gospel has not been truly preached. Don't miss out on preaching the death of Christ. Don't miss out on mentioning the blood of Jesus Christ. Don't miss out next on our response to him, which requires that we repent and believe and continue on walking in faith. So let us look at the response next, verse 11 to verse 12. What was the response of the disciples? They noted that that sign confirmed what they had believed of the Lord. All this while they already believed. That's why they followed him. Otherwise, they wouldn't be disciples. But the sign just confirmed in them, we have been right. He's really the Son of God. He's really the Messiah we have been waiting for. He's really the great prophet Moses had foretold. You look back at chapter 1, all these are in there. Who Jesus Christ was. The Lamb of God who took away the sin of the world. See? The great prophet that Moses had foretold. See? He's the Messiah who was promised by the prophets in the Old Testament. He's the Son of God. They have believed him. And now with this sign, they were confirmed in their belief. See? And that is for believers. We must not be shaken about who Jesus Christ is. He really is who he claims himself to be. See? Don't allow the doctrine of the person of Christ to be perverted. See? We must hold on, cling on to this teaching of the Bible. Just as we cling on to the doctrine of the Trinity. Others might come and say there is only one God. They sound so right. But do they believe in the Trinitarian God of the Bible? If not, then they are not worshipping the true God. See? Others worship a pantheon of gods, many, many gods. We know that they have way off. But there are those who claim to believe in only one God. They are worshipping only one God. But the question is it the Trinitarian God revealed in the Bible? If not, that one God is not the God of the Bible. See? So we must understand that. But there are others saying, you mean then the Jews are not worshipping the true God? That is slightly different. They have a defective view of the true God, which is different from having a wrong view of the true God. See? So we would say that those who propagate the idea that God is one, absolutely, there's no such thing as Trinity. They claim that it's blasphemy to believe in the doctrine of the Trinity. Their God is not the God of the Bible. We have to say, our God is the Trinitarian God. God is one, and there are three persons, each person fully God, and yet there are not three gods. You ask me to draw it out for you, I'm unable to. You ask me to explain it in any simpler form, I'm unable to. I dare not. I fear portraying a different God from what is revealed. I want to just proclaim what has been revealed. And that is what we must accept by faith. The doctrine of the Trinity. And just as we accept by faith the doctrine of the Trinity as revealed in scriptures, we accept the doctrine of the person of Christ. He is fully God and fully man without sin in one person. The two natures of Christ are not confused or confounded in any way. And no, they are distinct, but clearly he is divine, he is human, without sin, in one person. We just accept that. So that is the teaching of the Bible concerning the person of Christ. Then that is the teaching concerning his work. He came to lay down his life, to shed his blood for the sins of his people. Now the response, the disciples' faith was confirmed. But wait, there's one more response called upon. Don't miss out verse 12. See? They move on to Capernaum. The wedding was over, they move on to Capernaum. And we are told they did not stay many days there. Scripture doesn't just describe things for no reason. It seems odd. Why is that verse sticking out like that? You know, it's from style of writing, it seems superfluous. It is redundant. So if you are an editor and you are a purist, you want things to be really perfect, right, you know, literally correct. Why put that verse there? It just sticks out like a sore thumb. It's not needed. See, But scripture has a purpose. Look at it in context. And what we have studied this thus far, what is that passage teaching us? It's showing to us. It's showing to us. See, continuing on the same idea. If the disciples were confirmed in the faith, what about others? What about others? The Lord came to Capernaum just for a few days. Enough time for people to get to know him and come to faith in him. Enough time. And yet, if that window of time is not taken, he's gone. He's gone. See, of course you can chase after him if you have the heart to want to know him. But the point is that the people of Capernaum, they were going to miss out on the Lord. See, he's not going to perform many miracles there because the hearts of the people were hard. There was only that window of time. The Lord came, the Lord went. In many beautiful songs. You came and you were gone. You came, you were gone. But do you see the tragedy here of those who miss out on the opportunity to know the Lord Jesus Christ? Why did God bring you here tonight to hear this message? Why, my friend? Why? Just be silent for a moment and ask the question. Say, why should you be listening to this message here tonight? The Lord went through Capernaum and did not stay many days. You are given this window of time to hear and to come to be serious about the Lord. Let tonight be the night when you really are serious. God, you have spoken to me these many years. You have given me so many opportunities to know you through faith in your Son. But you have been missing all these opportunities. You have been tarrying. You have been waiting one fine day. You see. One day, I'll certainly trust the Lord. See, but he never came until tonight. Tonight. See, don't let this window of time to just be closed. Don't tarry for longer than is necessary. We don't want you to jump without understanding basic things. Basic things have been given to you. Sufficient have been given to you to convince you of who Jesus Christ is, what he has accomplished by his death and resurrection. And remember to look at this passage in the context of the whole, and we want to close with that. Turn to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. What does he say towards the end of John chapter 20? Look at verse 30 onwards. John chapter 20, verse 30. And truly Jesus did many other signs. Which was the first that he performed? We have just covered it. And here we are told, and truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Friends, come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let tonight be the night when at last you confess to God, God, I've been foolish. I've been allowing the opportunities to pass me by. And here I'm reminded that the Lord passed through Capernaum only for a few days. No more, no less. Enough time for the people to come to faith in him. And if they had missed that window of time, they had missed the salvation given to them. So come, friends. Look upon it this way. This verse is speaking to you. This message is meant for you. God brought you here to hear this message tonight. Don't let the opportunity to pass you by. Come to know God through faith in Jesus Christ, because he's truly the Son of God. His death on the cross is alone the way by which our sins may be forgiven. Come to him. Let tonight be that night. May God have all the glory.